It's time to dismiss kids for Super Church and Nursery. You guys can head on back. And as they go back, yeah, John, thanks. You know, I saw you sitting out there, and I just was wondering if you wouldn't mind cooking something up for me in your kitchen up here. It's really nice you have a kitchen at church, because the Cinnamon Toast Crunch just wasn't cutting it for me today. I'm feeling pretty hungry. How about a pancake, John? You think you get a pancake going for me? Oh, yeah, nice. Oh, it's ready already. Oh, fantastic. Here, I'll let you keep the pan. Let's see. Hey, you know, that's very tasty. Maya usually does this for me, but you got nothing. You know, she's got nothing on you, John. This is good. This is good. You know, it'd be great to go with this is an egg. You mind getting an egg going? Yeah? All right. Get that frying up for me there. Hey, you know, just noticing you're not really frying it the way I normally fry it. Would you mind flipping it one time for me there? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Here, you know what? Actually, here, look. Would you mind? I'll just show you how. So I usually flip it again. You know, I kind of like to fold it over a little bit like that. And oh man, that's going to be good, isn't it? You see that? Yeah, that's great. How about some juice, John? You know, never mind. I'll just get it myself here. Let's see. Yeah. Oh, that's fantastic. You know, I think I can take it from here, John. Thanks so much. Okay. Thanks for all the food. So we're in a sermon series on the book of Matthew, in particular, focusing on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you've been here the last few weeks, this week will be no exception, you will know that I could have titled this little portion of our sermon series on Matthew, I could have given it the title, Getting in Your Kitchen. Getting in Your Kitchen. I could have titled that, or given it this title. 2 weeks ago, we talked about anger, Jesus' instructions on anger. Last week, we talked about sexuality. This week, we talk about divorce. So I'm getting in your kitchen, see? And Jesus is leading us here to sermons where I'm kind of getting into your personal life. That's not very polite of me, is it? You know, typically, we try to stay away from topics like this in our conversations with each other. Passages like this in the Bible, when we come to preach on them, they cause us to reflect a bit on what our behaviors are at home and at work and in public and in private. Are we working to align ourselves with Jesus' instructions to not boil over in anger? Are we working to align ourselves with Jesus' instructions to not be involved in lust and in sex outside of marriage? So I'm getting in your kitchen. Today is no different as we move into Jesus' next teaching, which I just mentioned is on the subject of divorce. And so for many of you, this is going to feel like I'm getting in your kitchen today. Now, last week when we opened up on the topic of sexuality, I told you that on any given Sunday in any church across the nation, you're going to have people who are all over the map on that particular topic who are listening to the sermon. And you know, what their past experiences are, what their current struggles are, and so forth. It's no different with this next issue. In any given congregation on a Sunday morning, these days, you will have people who are divorced, who have divorced and remarried. You'll have people who perhaps have done that more than once. You'll have people who never divorced and are doing well in their marriages. You're going to have people who have not divorced but are really struggling in their marriages. You might have people who are currently in the process of divorcing. This is going to be true in any church, and it's going to be true here as well. So again, as we head into this next challenging topic, I want to repeat to you that you are loved here no matter what your situation is. You are loved here no matter what your situation is. God loves you. I love you, the members of this church love you, and you know, God hates sin, but he loves sinners. And church, if you happen to be feeling more judgment in your heart than love when it comes to thinking about the topic of divorce, let's just be careful. We've all been forgiven much. Let's love each other. So I want to repeat that to you. You are loved. And I will repeat also again this week that not only do I want you to hear the message that you are loved no matter what your situation is, but I want you to hear the message that it is important, it is very important what God's standards are that he communicates to us in his word. We are to seek to follow them. We need to collectively be studying God's standards, learn what they are, and encourage each other to follow them, each of us, better and better as we go along through life. So let's look at another challenging topic this week, and as we do so, we do so in full knowledge that you are each loved in this place, no matter your situation, and in the full knowledge that we need to be learning and living by God's standards. So occasionally, lovingly, we need to get into each other's kitchens. Our text for this morning is Matthew 5, verses 31 to 32. I have it on the board. It reads this way, and this is Jesus talking. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness makes her the victim of adultery. Anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been using the Ten Commandments. He'll cite a commandment. You have heard it said, such and such commandment. And then he goes to, but I tell you, and he raises the bar in that commandment, right? We've seen that. Divorce is not specifically covered in the Ten Commandments, and so instead here, Jesus has grabbed the most discussed verse, the most used verse from the Law of Moses on that topic, and that would be Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. I'm actually not going to put this on the screen for you. I'll just explain it to you. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4 is the closest thing to a law on divorce that the Israelites had, and there was endless debate on its meaning. What's interesting about this passage is that it really is not a law about whether it's okay to divorce or not divorce. What it is, and I'll have this on a slide for you, what it is a law against a man remarrying a wife he had previously divorced, who had then gone on to be married to someone else, and then was also divorced by that man. I might read that one to you again. It is a law against a man remarrying a wife that he had previously divorced, who had then gone on to be married to someone else, and then was also divorced by that man. So that's a law on a very specific scenario. What it is not is a law about divorce itself, but it was the closest thing the Israelites had, so they would focus on every word that Moses used in that verse and debate it. So in that verse, Moses describes the husband, the first husband, as writing out a certificate of divorce for his wife. And so many Israelites took from that, that it is okay, thus it is okay to write out a certificate of divorce for your wife and get divorced. So all the debates then surrounded, well, okay, what are the grounds for writing out a certificate of divorce? What makes for a moral divorce? And there was no direct guidance on this in the Law of Moses. So some schools in Israel were very strict on it. Some schools in Israel, at least in Jesus' time, were shockingly loose on it. But in any case, this passage from Deuteronomy became the most referred to scripture when people in Jesus' day wanted to talk about the morality of divorce. Jesus grabs it, he quotes it, and just like he has done with the Ten Commandments, in this Sermon on the Mount, he turns it on its head. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So once again, he raises the standard. Stop this endless debate about what justifies writing out a certificate of divorce. You're just really not supposed to divorce. And when Jesus talks about this issue again in Matthew 19, he directs his listeners back to a passage we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at it again. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And as you know, Jesus follows that then with this statement, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Also in Matthew 19, Jesus explains that the whole reason that Moses even talked about a certificate of divorce was because people's hearts were hard. Check out that verse from Matthew 19. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. So there were sinful people then, as there are now, and divorce needed to be regulated somehow. Apparently, this was an accommodation by God to the realities of fallen human life and culture, I suppose similar to the things we've said in the past about God allowing slavery. But before we get all twisted up about Deuteronomy 24 and what that means, let's just concentrate instead on the fact that Jesus is correcting now that understanding and saying, from the beginning, marriage was designed as an unbreakable covenant between man and woman. Divorce is the product of a broken world and sin. It is not divine intent. It's clear teaching in Scripture. We just saw the first book in the Old Testament describing marriage as creating one flesh, which would suggest that that is an unbreakable covenant. The last book in the Old Testament also gives a pretty strong message about divorce. This is Malachi 2:16. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. You do get a marital unfaithfulness exception in Matthew 5 from Jesus. You also will find Paul listing in 1 Corinthians 7 another exception. That one involves one person in a marriage who has suddenly become a believer. And if their marriage partner no longer wants to stay with them because they're a believer in Jesus now, Paul says, let that person go. It's okay. But if that person will stay, then he says, don't get divorced. Stay together. So we can find these two exceptions in Scripture. But other than those two exceptions, the standard is married couples should not divorce. Jesus is consistent on it. Paul is consistent on it. End of the story. That is the biblical standard. Okay, last week we asked why. Why would God confine sex only within marriage? Let's ask why again this week. Why would God outlaw divorce? When a marriage is working right, it can be one of the most amazing relationships in human dynamics. The two become one. This is Renee Zellweger telling Tom Cruise in the movies, "You complete me." Okay. Right? And it's true. God designed an amazing institution in marriage. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's not good for man to be alone. Marriage partners in a healthy marriage are supported by each other. They're loved by each other. They help each other. They don't have to be alone as they go through life. They complete each other. It's an amazing thing when it's working right. But we also know that even in the best of marriages, marriage can be hard work. You know, it's one thing to be madly in love with each other when you are dating and you spend all of this time getting ready for each other and your date, making yourself look all pretty. And then you go, you're always going out and you're having fun together. You're discovering each other. It's a whole different thing when you've heard all each other's stories already, right? You got a couple of young kids at home, maybe. Seems kind of pointless to get all dressed up for our date when you're standing right there already. There isn't time or money to go out like you used to and have fun, so you usually end up staying home. The realities of life, like money pressures and raising kid pressures and career pressures and home ownership and maintenance pressures, they all start to pile on. And then you can throw into the mix factors like what you were used to in family dynamics and your family growing up might not be the same as your spouse's, what kind of church you want to go to, even more emotionally charged, what kind of church you want your kids to be raised in. That might look different than what your spouse wants. Maybe you have a tendency to overspend a little bit in the money category, and you know, you've always been able to work it out before, but your spouse is a penny pincher. And you know what? It could come all the way down to the fact that there's just one TV in the house. You want to watch sports when you come home at night, and they want to watch Food Network. I mean, there are all kinds of things that can make marriage challenging, even the best of marriages. things you didn't think about back when you were dating. So marriage, even the best of marriages, can be hard work. Sometimes when there is something that should be or could be really, really good, but it is also really hard, sometimes we need encouragement from others to stick with it when it is hard. To push through the hard times until you fashion that excellent, healthy marriage. God knows this, and he has given us that encouragement in the Bible. Marriages are not supposed to break up. We're supposed to stick with it through the challenges and stay committed to making our marriages great. So why would God outlaw divorce? One reason is to push us, I think, to stay in it and to work on it until it is great. Also, I believe God outlaws divorce quite simply because divorce is a soul-ripping, soul-wounding experience. Divorce tears holes in people that maybe will heal over time, but I don't think they ever really leave. And we're not even talking about the kids yet, right? Divorce is awful. And yeah, if you have kids, how is a child supposed to process this, the divorce of their parents? I don't need to throw statistics at you. I think we all know this. Divorce is a nightmare for the two people getting divorced. It's a nightmare for the children involved. It's terrible, and it's not supposed to happen. Is God justified in laying down the law, do not divorce? Yeah, absolutely. Now, I know that life is not always black and white. Things get messy. There are some marriages that are absolutely toxic, some that are abusive, and that don't appear to have any hope for change. I know that. But would you agree with me that in general, God is absolutely right in laying down this standard, this law for us? It's a law for our own good. Divorce should not happen. So what are the implications of this standard for our lives? Let's go through some scenarios. And as I go through this, please understand I am not preaching to any particular scenario or any one person. These are general categories that I'm going to be taking us through. I don't know the details of your situation. You have to decide what in this applies to your situation. I'm talking generally. So are you single? A quick implication for you from this standard that God has given us here. Don't take lightly who you are going to marry. Remember the illustration I just gave you about how there's all kinds of things that can come up later in marriage that you aren't thinking about during the dating time that can cause complications. And, you know, maybe things that bother you a little bit in the dating phase could become really big things later. Just giving you a heads up. Now, don't get too picky because you want her to overlook some of the flaws in you too, right? So don't demand perfection here. But we need to think these things through. You need to talk to the people in your lives who you trust on these matters. And ask them about this person and what they think about your prospects for marriage there. Get their opinions. Please make sure that you are marrying someone who has their own personal commitment to Jesus Christ in their own lives. You really don't want to get yourself into a situation where you disagree with your spouse on this most central factor in life. And then when you do get engaged, make sure you're going through a thorough premarital counseling process with a pastor or a Christian counselor. You got to keep your eyes open. Don't rush into things. Don't take lightly the decision to marry. And then as you go into that marriage, make sure that you and your fiancé have pledged to each other that you are going to do whatever it takes to create and maintain a healthy, fantastic marriage. All right, well, what if you're here today and you are married, but you're struggling? Let's be honest with each other. Marriages can be the best thing in the world when they're healthy, but if you're stuck in a bad marriage, it can start to make single life look kind of attractive. But if that's your situation, I'm going to suggest to you that divorce is not the answer for you. In almost every situation, the answer is not to divorce. The answer also is not to grit your teeth and bear it. Who wants to be stuck in a bad marriage? Plus, the kids suffer, right? When you have a rocky marriage, kids suffer in that too. So don't be content with a bad marriage. The answer is for both people in that marriage to do whatever it takes to make your marriage a great one. Depending on your situation, that could be a lengthy and a difficult process. But I want to tell you that the answer in almost every situation is for both of you to commit to doing whatever it takes to turn your marriage into something that both of you are happy about. That means you're both going to have to do an awful lot of listening to the other person. You're probably going to need to have to swallow your pride a few times. Be humble. Care about your partner's concerns. Work to resolve those concerns with him or her. You need to voice your own concerns. Don't just stuff them. That's not going to help anything. You need to voice them, and you need to do so in love. We've seen in previous sermons that in a good marriage, the wife will show respect to the husband and love the husband, and the husband will show sacrificial, passionately committed type love for his wife. Make your marriage that kind of marriage. Fight for it. Make it happen. And it's going to take both of you to be committed to this process for this to work. When we talk through priorities in life, don't we often say God, family, career, and whatever else? Family is the second thing on that list, ahead of career and friends and hobbies. So if your marriage is in trouble, treat it like the priority that it is. I mean, if your marriage falls apart, pretty much everything else down that list is going to fall apart too, at least for a while. So clear your schedules if you have to. And work to make your marriage great. I'm not saying quit your job, but it should matter more than your job. So maybe you should pull out of everything except for your job and just work away at this with your spouse until you guys get that marriage right. Get professional help if you need it. If that's not working, try something else. Work at it. Fix it. Divorce is not the answer. More implications for us. What if you're married and you're doing well? I think the implication here for you is just to do not put your marriage on the back burner. Keep it a high priority. Invest in each other. Spend quality time together. Stay vigilant because Satan would love to sneak in there and mess up your marriage. So keep showing love to each other. Keep strong communication going. And finally, what are the implications then for you if you have been through a divorce? Well, remember that little illustration I gave you last week where God's standard is up here. And we're not just talking about divorce now, but just his standard, his holy standard for living. And then all of us are down here somewhere, here, and none of us have met that standard, right? And we said last week, what God does is he comes in, he meets us where we are at. He tells us that he loves us. He tells us that forgiveness is possible for your sins, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, he can move you up here spiritually, even if in reality you're still down here. So this is a gift to us, and a high price was paid for that gift. None of us deserve it. It's by God's grace and love. So then what happens after that is he comes back and he tells us what the standard is again. And he encourages us to move up that ladder. So if you've been through a divorce, whether it was your fault or not, you can be made whole before God. He's that kind of God. You don't need to hang your heads low because he has lifted your head up. You don't need to hang your heads low in this church body because we are all saved by grace. You are worthy and loved and important, and God makes you clean. But like we said, then he comes back and he says, okay, now, I've done all of this for you. Now, here's a reminder. Here is the standard. Seek to live right. So what does this look like, this going forward and doing it right? What does this look like for people who have been through a divorce? I think perhaps as you move forward now, Your head has been lifted up and you're seeking to do right. Perhaps for some, doing right means seeking to reconcile with your previous spouse. Whew. Wow. If the divorce was wrong, then perhaps the right thing to do is to seek to reconcile. I don't know. It might be the right thing to do. Perhaps doing right now means waiting for a while for that ex-spouse to come to their senses and to come back to you. Maybe. And I don't know how long you wait. I don't know. But maybe that's the right thing to do. If you went through a divorce due to marital unfaithfulness or perhaps something awful like abuse, you were abused or your kids were abused, perhaps, and this would be greatly dependent on the situation, but perhaps, even maybe in those terrible situations, there should be some time allowed to see if that person can be healed from that and turned from their sinful and destructive ways. I don't know what the right thing is for your situation. I do know the one flesh thing is serious business. So maybe even in those really, really hard scenarios, there should still be prayer and hope and a period of waiting to see if there can be change in that person. You have to have healthy boundaries. I am absolutely not telling you to go back to a situation that is dangerous for you or for your children. Please do not do that. But making a quick decision out of a scenario like that, that your spouse could never change, that might not be the right thing to do either. Eventually, if there is no hope at all for that marriage and it comes to an end, I think that eventually living by God's standards in this marriage divorce arena going forward then looks like prayerfully choosing a new spouse if the opportunity presents itself, and then treating that marriage the way God asks of you, doing whatever you have to do to keep it a good, healthy, godly marriage, one that both parties are happy in with no divorce. So Jesus lays out some standards for us in Matthew chapter 5. The standard he's laid down for us today is don't divorce. It's a good and a right standard. Marriage is supposed to be permanent, and it really is supposed to be awesome. So if your marriage is not awesome, really, really try to work at it, both of you, and get it there. And if a marriage has fallen apart on you in the past, know that there is grace, there is love, receive it from the Lord, and then seek to do right moving forward. I know there's a lot of stories of brokenness out there on this topic, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. So I want to close this morning with some words that I preached in a sermon last year to you. It was also a sermon where we touched on the subject of divorce. I want you to know that no matter how terrible things have gotten in your life, you can rise from the ashes. You're still alive. You have access to an amazing God, a wonderful, merciful God who will forgive and who will help and who wants good things for your life. We cannot erase all the earthly consequences from our past decisions, but in God's eyes, we can be completely clean. And Jesus will tell you to brush yourself off, get back on the horse, and ride in the direction that the Bible tells you. Capital L, life is still something that is available to you here and in heaven. So seek after God daily in prayer and in study and in behavior. He loves you. He will forgive you. He can bring you life. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, it strikes me that we are born into an odd situation. We see all around us the way you design things, how things are supposed to work, but in every arena of life, whether it's our governments, our social dynamics, how we use our natural resources, how we use our technology, our bodies themselves, nature itself, there's brokenness at every level. And these things often don't work the way they were supposed to, and it's no different, Lord, in our families and in our marriages. You created an amazing thing in marriage, Lord, the relationship of marriage, and we thank you for it. It's a magical thing when it works the way you designed it to. But so often in this world, these things break down and fall apart. People don't act with the love that they are supposed to, and destructive things happen. We know that divorce was not to be part of the picture. You've reminded us of that today. It was not supposed to be part of the picture, and for good reason. Lord, I want to pray for everyone here. I want to pray for single people in the room. If there's a single person out there who is desiring a marriage partner, Lord, I pray that you are going to lead that person to a wonderful Christian marriage partner. This is something I pray with all sincerity. It's heavy on my heart, Lord, that those in this congregation who desire marriage partners, that you would provide for them, provide great situations for them, wonderful people who bow the knee to you. Give them good marriages. For those, Lord, who are here and who are doing well in their marriage, we thank you. I pray that you'll encourage them through the touch of their Holy Spirit, through your Holy Spirit, to maintain that marriage, to not let it slip to the back burner, but to continue to communicate, to show love, to make it a vital relationship that will continue to be a source of joy and strength. For those who are in marriages that are struggling, dear Lord, I pray that you will give both of the parties in those marriages the deep desire and conviction to work their tails off until that marriage becomes healthy. Lord, if any of them have blinders on to things that they are doing that are destructive or hurtful, I pray, Lord, that you shine your light upon that and make them aware of that and give them the humble courage to change those things in their lives and make their marriages better. Bless all the marriages in this church, Lord. Make them all healthy, happy marriages the way you intended them. And finally, Father, for those who have been through the struggle of a divorce, I pray for healing. I pray that they will sense a touch today of your love and your grace as you lift their heads up. Help them to know that they are redeemed and they can stand strong and move forward with a strong effort like we all must make to do our best to live by your good standards. I pray that you provide for these people, Lord, provide loving relationships, provide stability, bring joyful things to their lives. You are our Savior, our Redeemer and King. How we need you, Lord. Thank you for pointing the way for us. Thank you for your grace. Amen.